to meditate tonight on the carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It's a gospel in a carol. I spoke this past Sunday about the need for us to pause during this season, to pause from all of the hustle and bustle and the rigorous schedule and all of the planning and all of the activity, in order for us to do what we are meant to do, what we are supposed to do, what is the foremost of importance for us to do, and that is to worship. To worship during this season, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is in part why we have a Christmas Eve service. Because we have this time set aside for no other purpose than to worship the Lord. We have an opportunity to worship together during this special season, this special evening, getting ready for a very special day, setting aside all plans and all events and all other activities for at least these few moments together so that we can pause and we can reflect and we can joy in Christ is what Christmas is all about. And that's in part why I have us to meditate on a Christmas carol together as part of our Christmas Eve service. Just like the busyness of this season can distract us from worship, can rob some of the Christmas joy that we are meant to revel in and have and express and share with one another. Also, the singing of carols, the simple singing of carols can sometimes lose their primary significance of worship, their primary purpose for us to worship as well during this time, for some of the same reasons. Sometimes we sing carols during Christmas because it brings back such wonderful memories. And we hear a certain Christmas song and we think of a certain special loved one or a special tradition or a special time when we were together. Sometimes we sing carols during Christmas because they give us that warm, fuzzy feeling inside. I mean, everybody just wants to drink a cup of cocoa or something when you're singing a carol or something. Sometimes we sing carols during Christmas because that's what Grandma says we have to do before we eat the Christmas meal and open the Christmas presents. So we sing a carol. And sometimes we sing carols, well, just because that's Christmas and that's what you're supposed to do during Christmas is you're supposed to sing these songs. So sadly, we miss much, much of the joy and much of the opportunity of worship in singing these carols. These carols give rise to worship. They help us worship during this busy time, this hectic time. They point us to the true meaning of Christmas, what it's really all about. They direct our hearts away from activities and pressure and stress and things we have to do and the list of things, the list of items we have to check off. They direct our hearts to settle in and focus in and delight in the true meaning. They ground us in worship during a time of year that is very hectic and often very emotional for some who may be missing a loved one this year. Good carols are filled with good theology and good biblical truth that pour into our hearts, that place the scripture into our hearts and into our memory where we can cherish the things that we hold dear and that we truly believe in. And I don't know of a better one than Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It's one of the best that I know. And it's based on the passage from Luke 2 that you've been hearing. It's been read for us this evening. One angel appeared to the shepherds and announced, "A Savior is born today in the city of David, in Bethlehem." And then Luke 2:13 and 14 tells us that at that time the heavens literally exploded with a multitude, it says, a multitude of the heavenly host. It says they were praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace with those among those with whom He is pleased." Glory to God. A multitude of angels. They had a truth to tell. They had a praise to trumpet. And note that the announcement of a Savior, the announcement by one angel that a Savior is born in Bethlehem, was immediately followed by a host of angels giving glory to God. Salvation always yields praise. Even just the message, just the announcement of a Savior, of salvation, yields a chorus, an anthem of a multitude of angels. Salvation gives praise. When we examine this carol, the three verses of the carol by Charles Wesley, we begin in verse 1, and he is describing the gospel and its consummation. What's going to happen? Where's the gospel going? And then in verse 2, he backs up and he explains the gospel and its initiation. How did this all begin? What's the starting point? And then in verse 3, he writes about how we get from the initiation of the gospel to the consummation, the completion of the gospel. And he tells us about the gospel and its application. So verse 1 is a remarkable verse. And I like that Wesley says these angels are singing. Hark, the herald angels sing. They sing. I don't think that's too far from the text. The text says that they were praising God and saying. And when we are praising God and saying things, we are usually singing them. Singing to God. Singing to one another. Praising and worshiping the Lord. What better way to praise God while saying something than to sing it? The point is that glorious news, good news, gracious news, joyful news is news that's meant to be sung, meant to be announced with joy. Singing is the way you announce a joyful declaration with joy. You sing it. You sing when you want to feel as much as you already know. You sing when your heart is full and overflowing. You sing when you are moved, especially moved by truth, by glory, by grace. And there is no greater or grander cause for song than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater news and no greater joy and no greater truth to herald, to share. Born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. One of the greatest, highest points of this gospel is its consummation. Where is all of this headed? What is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message that has been declared for 2,000 years, that will continue to be declared and received and embraced, and cause joy and cause worship until His return, until the end of this age? Where does the gospel end? What is the world coming to? A lot of people ask that question and they don't realize it has a lot to do with Christmas. What is the world coming to? Where does Christmas find its fulfillment? Where does Christmas find its end, its goal? Well, that's what Wesley is urging us to sing about in verse 1. And he's singing about, I believe, the second advent, which is a direct result of the first advent, the second coming of Christ, which the first coming of Christ announces and prepares us for, and that we await. And Wesley urges us to sing it as if we are calling for it to happen today. Verse 1 says, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." A lot of that's happening today. Much more of it is to happen. It started with the first advent. It's going to find its fulfillment in the second advent. "Joyful all ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies with angelic host. proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. We are singing for what began with the coming of Christ in His first coming. We are singing for it to find its fulfillment. In essence, we are singing in verse 1. It is essentially a cry, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and put an end to all conflict. Put an end to all sin. Put an end to all separation. Put an end to all death and misery. Peace on earth and mercy mild. Come and rule and reign. Vanquish your foes and restore and renew your children. All of these glories are announced and begin with the first advent and find their fulfillment in the second. Peace on earth and mercy mild points to a new heaven and a new earth when Christ makes all things new. There will be total, tranquil, complete peace on earth. Something the earth, ever since the fall, ever since Adam and Eve, has never known. And mercy mild. The Prince of Peace will usher in a new age of peace on a new earth and a peace that will never, ever, ever end. A new age. A new existence. And then he says, God and sinners reconciled. That is the heart of Christmas. That is the heart of the gospel. That is the good news, that we might be reconciled to God. We who are sinners. We who are separated from God because of our sin. Christ came, God came to reconcile us to the Father. The greatest peace that can ever be found or known is to be reconciled completely and fully with God, our Creator, through Jesus, our Savior. That is the ultimate culmination of the gospel, is the reconciliation of God with His sinful, rebellious, wayward, turning people. We have wars raging all around us throughout all of time. There are wars today. There's always a war somewhere being fought. Wars raging. But there is a war that rages within each of us that you don't find on the nightly news. It's not covered by CNN and Fox News. And it's the war of the soul. It's the war of the soul that wrestles and rages against its Creator, never finding satisfaction in anything else, but never wanting to find satisfaction in the true Savior and fountain of life. At odds with God, raging against God, finding no rest, but fighting against the only rest to be found in God. Now, to bring peace to the earth, complete peace, total peace, no wars, requires the hammer of justice, requires the rule of sovereignty. And God swings a mighty big hammer. It's no problem at all when Christ returns to bring utter, complete peace on earth and mercy mild. He'll just speak. He'll just speak. And everything and everyone will fall in line in His dominion, in His judgment, to life or to judgment. But to bring reconciliation, between the sinner and his God would require a cross of grace. And none but Christ could carry that cross. Why, if this were the only consummation of the gospel, if this were the only end of the gospel, the only goal of the gospel, it would be consummation enough. It would be gospel enough. It would be good news enough just to herald that God and sinners are reconciled because of Christ. Therefore, instead of the death we deserve, we have the life that He has given. And so He moves from God and sinners reconciled to joyful all ye nations rise. Joyful all ye nations, rise. Why? Because of that gospel message that God and sinners are reconciled in Christ. Because of that message being proclaimed to all of the nations will rise with joy and will join the angels to sing this glory, this praise, this worship to God the Father. So he begins with global peace on a new earth, complete reconciliation between God and sinners, no more separation, and worldwide praise for worldwide grace. This gospel that God and sinners, this good news that God and sinners are reconciled in Christ will travel to the ends of the earth. And it will be received, it will be welcomed, it will be embraced, it will be joyed in. Christmas that began in Bethlehem will not stop until it reaches the very ends of the earth. Joyful all ye nations. Joyful. God does not mean to reconcile a few sinners, but a multitude of sinners. A multitude that cannot be numbered. God does not mean to reconcile a nation here or people here, but people from every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every language. Psalm 67:4 calls for all the nations to be glad and sing for joy. Revelations 5 and 7 says that they do. Now, not all nations are singing for joy and are glad in Christ today. Some peoples are glad in Christ today and are rising with joy today and are singing for joy today, but not all nations. The Scripture says all nations, every tribe, every language, every tongue. The gospel will not be stopped. God's purpose will not be thwarted. Christ's mission will not stop short of its ultimate goal to gather in to God for His throne, in His dominion, in His kingdom, people from every point of the globe, every language group, every people group, every tribe, every tongue. Joyful all ye nations, rise. What a consummation of the gospel. What a glorious confirmation. This is what the world is coming to. The world is coming to every nation rising to give God glory and honor for the sending of His Son to reconcile us to Him forever and ever, to be forgiven and to have life in His name. A world of reconciled sinners, a world of reconciled sinners living on a brand new peaceful earth, giving praise to the Prince of Peace who has made all things new, including us. Wesley was right. He was so right. Every believer from every age, from every nation will join the triumph of the skies and sing glory to the newborn King. The gospel and its consummation. Then in verse 2, the gospel and its initiation. There had to be a beginning. You don't just get there. It doesn't just happen. All nations do not just rise to give God glory just so. Something has to happen. God works. In order to reach such a vast and eternal and encompassing consummation, something had to happen. Something beyond imagination. Something at the beginning just as miraculous as we see at the end. Something fitting at the beginning that would yield such a large, eternal consummation. I mean, can you imagine what could possibly happen at the beginning that would end with every nation giving God glory. How do you get there? We call it the incarnation. God came here. God became a man. That's what started it. That's what completed it. That's what secured it. That's what guaranteed the fulfillment of it. Wonder of wonders, beyond imagination, beyond comprehension, but not beyond God. In order for God's justice against sin to be satisfied, there must be a perfect sacrifice. So only God could satisfy God's justice. In order for man to pay for his sin against God, because man has to pay the penalty, he's the one who is guilty. There must be a man to pay, but the payment must be a perfect sacrifice. And so here we have the God-man, Jesus Christ. He's God. He's perfect to satisfy God's justice. He's man. He pays the sin debt on behalf of man. 100% God, 100% man, Son of God, Son of man, born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit. Reconciliation, God and sinners reconciled, required incarnation. Reconciliation required incarnation. Verse 1 requires verse 2 in Wesley's hymn, in his carol. And so Wesley takes us through the steps of Christ's incarnation. He says in verse 2, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. We begin in the heavens. That's where Christ was, the Word of God, the eternal Son of God. Before He became man, He was in heaven, in the glory of heaven, surrounded by the glory of heaven, worshipped in heaven as the second person of the Godhead, the glorious eternal Son of God. Wesley reminds us of the glory that surrounded Christ in His eternal existence, so that we might be reminded that the journey from heaven to earth was a vast distance. Heavenly glory to lowly manger is a long way. Angelic praise to men's rejection is a long way. Heavenly glory to crucifixion is a long, long way. The humility of Christ, the grace of Christ, the love of Christ are all and more exalted when we contemplate the journey of Christ from heaven's glories to earth. He goes on to say, late in time, behold Him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Means that it happened in real time. It happened in real life. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a legend. It's not a myth. It's not a prophecy that's hanging out in space somewhere unfulfilled. It's not a dream that has no reality. At the right time, He came in exactly the way He said He would come. He came in exactly the way He had to come to do what He was here to do. He came as God in the flesh, in a virgin's womb. Wesley goes on to say, veiled in flesh. That is His glory, hidden by His flesh. His Godness, hidden by His manness. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. It speaks to the unity of God and man in Christ. One person, two natures. The divine nature, 100% intact. The human nature, 100% intact. No confusion of the two. Perfect union of the two in one person, in one man, the man Jesus of Nazareth. The point being is this. When we come to Jesus, we come to God. He is a man, yes. He's Jesus of Nazareth, born of the Virgin Mary. He is completely a man. But when we come to this man, we come to God. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, worship, praise the incarnate, the flesh deity. When we come to Jesus, we come to God. Or to put it more accurately, when Jesus came to us, God came to us. And then He speaks of Christ's willingness and humility. And He says, pleased as man with men to dwell. It pleased the Son to accomplish the Father's purpose. pleased to leave the glory. Pleased to come to the manger on His way to the cross. Pleased as a man with men. With men who would reject, with men who would despise, with men who would mock and curse and want to kill Him. Instead of the angels who couldn't help but praise Him. Pleased as a man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel, our God with us, our Savior, our Reconciler. This speaks not only of Jesus' humility in being willing to become man in order to save man. It also speaks directly to the heart and purpose of God to dwell with His people and for His people to dwell with Him. God is not, never has been, never will be a distant deity. He is a personal God, personally involved in the lives of His people, bringing them to Himself for their joy and His glory. He means to dwell with His people and His people to dwell with Him. The 33 years that Jesus spent on this earth dwelling with men points to what God has in store for us all who are in Christ. God with us and us with God. Emmanuel. Forever. 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 The incarnation is the beginning. But how do we get, then backing up to the third verse, how do we get from incarnation, the beginning, to consummation? How do we get from incarnation to consummation? And Wesley picks up that theme and that subject in verse 3. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all He brings. He brings. Risen with healing in His wings, mild He lays His glory by, born that man no more may die. The way of Jesus' coming is going to end in the eternal worship of Jesus by every nation. And that way, the means, that application in verse 3 is that Jesus is going to save. How do you get from incarnation to consummation? How do you get from God came to the earth to all the earth, every nation, giving Him glory? Because He came to save every one of them that we can't number. That's why we are praising Him forevermore. Jesus is going to give life. He comes to give life. He brings life. He brings healing. He brings forgiveness. He brings salvation. He brings second birth. He brings new life. He brings eternal life. He's going to save. He's going to pay our sin debt. He's going to rescue us from our sin. He's going to absorb the Father's wrath, punishment for our sin against us. He's going to be our substitute. He's going to stand in our place. He's going to give His life that we might live. As the Prince of Peace, He brings peace to the earth and peace to the soul. Conquering both of those wars that are raging, external and internal. As the Son of Righteousness, He and He alone can make us right before a holy God. We can never be right with God apart from Christ's righteousness. He comes with life to give. He comes with new life. And the way He gives life is by giving Himself in death. Mild He lays His glory by. Mild He lays His glory by. That means in grace, in mercy, in humility. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory, glory, glory to the newborn King. It really is something to sing about. something for a lot of angels to sing about. Why did so many angels show up? Why didn't just that one angel sing? It takes more than one angel to sing this. In fact, it takes a multitude that no one can number to sing this song forever and ever and ever, to really sing this. What about you, my friend? Have you joined in the angelic song? Have you looked in the manger and seen the cross? Have you looked in the manger and found a Savior? Do you know that Christmas means Jesus came to die for your sins so that you might have everlasting life in Him? If you know that tonight, if you believe that tonight, if you would believe that tonight, if you would embrace Christ as your Savior and Lord tonight, then you have a really, really good reason. Sing. Sing. And join with the angelic choir to give Him praise. Why don't we do that now? Hark the herald angels sing.